The title of the message is, What is a Disciple? And we look at three goals of following Jesus. Now, this is not every detail about following Jesus, and you understand that. But this is an overview of three major targets, three major aims of being a disciple of Jesus Christ. Most of the passages that we will look at are in your notes. There will be a few that we'll turn to. The first thing we want to talk about is, what is a disciple? One of the confusions that you have in conservative Christianity, and there's reasons for the confusion, there's two different major viewpoints. Some define discipleship as being part of the family of God. In other words, if you're saved, you are a disciple. They equate the two. And you're saying, Kevin, isn't that what it is? Well, hang with me here. Discipleship has to do with becoming something, doing something. What's a word that you think of when you hear the term discipleship? Discipline. You learn disciplines. You learn to act, to behave, to perform. Perform is maybe not the right word we're thinking of, because we're thinking of acting. We're not talking about acting, but we're talking about how you conduct yourself. And that's a process. And it's a process that may or may not happen. As you will see in each of the three key passages today, it's conditional. Each of these is conditional. Salvation is birth. It's a point in time, and it's unconditional. All it takes is believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember the different passages we've looked at, like John chapter 3, we know that one very well. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever... Yeah, it doesn't say become a disciple. It says believes on him should not perish but have everlasting life. Two verses later, it says this, and it ties it down in very good, clear detail. It says, he who believes on him, on Jesus, is not condemned. Now, is belief the same thing as behave? It can't be. It's believe. Once you believe, you're passed. In the same passage, it says, from death to life. He who believes on him is not condemned. He who believes not is condemned already. So there's two categories that Jesus defines in John 3. There's believers who are not condemned and unbelievers who are condemned already. So salvation has to do with believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the other clearest of clear passages is found in Acts 16, where Paul and Silas are in jail, and there's an earthquake. They're singing and praying. There's an earthquake. The jailer wakes up. He's going to kill himself because he sees the door open. He thinks everybody's escaped, which is pretty much a death penalty for a Roman soldier. Paul calls out and says, do yourself no harm. The jailer runs in and says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? You must have heard of what they were singing about, what they were praying about. And what did they say? They didn't say, learn to behave in this way. They didn't say, conduct your life in this way. They said, no, simply believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. We understand that salvation is without any effort on our part. It's on what Jesus did on the cross for us. He died and took our condemnation. He took our death so that we could be saved. Okay? So that's kind of it in a nutshell. It was Sunday school, I think, looked at Romans 4 a little bit. My favorite verse probably in all the Bible is Romans 4, 5. It says, but to him who does not work, work is behavior, but to him who does not work but believes in him who justifies the, who wants to help me out? The ungodly. God justifies the ungodly. He doesn't justify the godly. We can't justify ourselves. The Bible says that the Ten Commandments that represent the 616 commandments of the Old Testament only show that we miss the mark. We all fall short before God. But to him who does not work but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted, it's attributed as righteousness. We looked at that in Sunday school last week. Genesis 15 is where that is quoted from. Romans 4 quotes from Genesis 15. And the younger people will be studying that today. So look at some of the verses here. We have Matthew 11:29. Jesus says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. The picture of a yoke, you know, the animals would be yoked together and they would be used to pull plows and things like that. The word here is in bold is learn. That's the verb form that's translated disciple as a noun form. A disciple then is one who learns. A disciple is a learner, is someone who is on the path to learning to become like Jesus Christ. You have to be birthed first. You have to be born again, if you will, born from above. And then you're in the process of becoming a disciple. Another passage here is Matthew 10, 24 and 25. You have that in front of you, but I'm just trying to, so you know where I'm at here. A disciple is not above his teacher. So that puts it even more of a context. A disciple is one who has a teacher. Okay? So if you're a learner, you have to have a teacher. Okay? Nor a servant above his master. It is enough for a disciple to, what's a disciple supposed to become? Like his teacher. And a servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they call those of his household? Jesus talks about, they persecuted me, they will persecute you. Okay? You will be in the same category as Jesus as you become like him. Okay? Morning, Nelson. Okay, the next one here is in 1 Timothy 4, 6 and 7. Lynn, I don't remember how to focus this, but... oh, is that what it is? Okay. 1 Timothy 4, 6 and 7. If you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. But reject profane and old wives' fables and exercise yourself toward godliness. So there's another way to say it is... exercise yourself to godliness. You need to instruct the brethren, teach those that are already saved, and exercise yourself to godliness. That's part of the process of becoming a disciple. So a disciple is a doer. It's a learner. When you hear disciples, you probably think of Matthew 28, where it says, go and make disciples. That's commanded of all nations, baptizing them, and then teaching them to observe everything that I've commanded you. So a disciple is one that ultimately is observing what Jesus has commanded. So a disciple is one who has Christ-like conduct. Okay? Christ-commanded conduct would even be a fair way to say it. So a disciple is a learner. A disciple is someone who learns to do. A disciple is one who learns to conduct themselves as Christ has commanded. Okay? Well, that's good. Teach them everything that I've commanded. That's kind of hard to get your brain around, isn't it? Have you learned everything Christ commanded so far in school, Ethan? Almost. Good. That's good. Me too. I think I'm pretty close. No. So what do? We try and categorize it a little bit. Maybe look at some key passages so we can understand maybe general categories, general directions where God wants us to go. The first one, I call it a truth knower. These are going to be kind of goofier, hyphenated words. A truth knower, okay? God wants us to know the truth. And here's a summary statement. God wants me to learn and to live His Word. That's a summary statement for this point. God wants me to learn and to live His Word. You cannot live what God wants you to live unless you know what God wants you to know. Okay? God wants you to live and to learn. Learn and to live His Word. Now here's the passage here in John 8, verses 30 through 36. Now some of these verses will be those key passages that you've heard and possibly heard people take out of context. This is Jesus. As He spoke these words, many believed in Him. Did you get that? You can circle that if you want in your notes. Because we already talked about that. Discipleship starts with belief, but discipleship is not equated only with belief. It has to do with behavior, okay? Many believed in Him. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him. So he's talking to whom? Believers or unbelievers? Help me out here. Yeah, it's obvious. I just want to point that out, the obvious fact. So he's talking to believers. Then he says, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. Did you catch that? You might want to circle the word if. Who's he talking to? Just to review, believers. He says to believers, those Jews who believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. There's a condition here. Disciples are knowers and doers. Salvation is like a birth. Discipleship is like growing up in the family and conducting yourself as part of the family. Okay? Let me keep reading. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Okay? Verse 33, they answered him, we are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free? We've never been in slavery. Jesus answered them, most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. Freedom. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free from what? Sin. When you are saved, are you immediately free from sin? In actuality, no. Now, you have the Holy Spirit living within you at that point. You have the capability of saying no to sin. According to Romans 6, you no longer are slaves to sin. Therefore, you no longer have to serve sin. But in reality, we don't know anything about overcoming sin. We're birthed into the family of God, but we haven't learned the Word of God that teaches us how to overcome sin, and also the fact that we no longer have to serve sin, okay? So it's freedom from sin. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free is quoted at least regularly, but it's usually in a context totally out of the context of sin, okay? But that's what Jesus is talking about here. If the Son makes you free from sin, is the context there, you'll be free indeed. Now, let's look at some observations here, okay? Observations, verses 30 and 31. Belief is not equal to discipleship. Belief is not the same thing as behavior. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. You know this, for by grace you have been saved through faith or belief, right? That's the noun form for belief. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's not of ourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works. That's behavior, lest any man should boast. Salvation is not by works, not by behavior, but by belief. Then it goes on to say, you are his workmanship, verse 10 of Ephesians 2, created in Christ Jesus for good works. So we're saved, and then God wants us to learn and live out good works. So belief is not equal to discipleship. It takes belief, but belief is not enough. To say you are a disciple of Jesus Christ and not be on the path to seeking to behave like Jesus Christ is a false concept. A lot of people get saved and they think, well, that's all there is to it. No, that's the beginning. That's the very beginning of what God intends for us. We're in the family, but now he wants us to grow up in the family and conduct ourselves as part of the family. The condition, notice we already pointed this out, if you abide in my word. He's talking to those Jews who believed in him. If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. Right? So this is conditional. Salvation, the one condition, it's payment for our sins, and Jesus met that condition. We just simply have to believe on that finished work of Jesus. The effect, I don't think I have an underline here, but truly you are my, disciples of me you are. The word indeed is the word truly. Okay? You are my disciples truly. You are that. Okay? Because you are, you know the word and you are now living out the word. If you are abiding in my word, literally. Okay, here's the definition. Discipleship then, based upon John, chapter 8, verses 30 and 31 mostly. Discipleship, one aim of discipleship is abiding in the word. Abiding in the word. It's remaining in the word, living in the word. You're letting the word teach you how to live, and you're living accordingly as God enables you to do so. Here's a couple results here. Knowledge of the truth, right? You shall know the truth. And result number two, freedom from sin through the truth. Again, people dance around this quite a bit, but the Bible is very clear, and you've heard me say this before. It is possible not to sin. Now, I'm not saying anyone's ever got there, because we have the world, the flesh, and the devil as our enemies. But it's not because God has not freed us from sin. He freed us from the penalty of sin, the guilt of sin. He's also freed us from the power of sin in this life. We no longer have to serve sin. We have the Holy Spirit of God living within us. We have the power, the ability to overcome sin. We simply yield to sin, even though we don't have to. Okay? But we are to be abiding in the Word. We're to be learning the Word of God. And we're to be doing the Word of God. So truth knowers is how we summarize that here. A disciple is a truth knower. A disciple is one that is abiding in the Word. God wants me to learn and to live His Word. The focus of this point is my relationship to God's Word. You cannot be a disciple apart from God's Word. And let me add to this. I don't believe you can be a disciple without being taught God's Word. Can you learn things on your own by reading? Yes. But the pattern in the Bible is that people are given. They're gifted. They're given. They're taught themselves, but they're also given to teach us, and that passes it on. Okay? I think of 2 Timothy 2:2, where Paul tells Timothy, the same things that I've committed to you, commit to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. There's kind of a process there, okay? It helps to bring, there's things you probably never know unless you're taught, okay? So God has teachers in the church that teach us to help us understand. That doesn't mean we can't find anything out on our own, but they're there to protect us and to teach us, protect us from false teaching and to teach us. Okay? So a disciple is a truth knower. Number two, a disciple is a brother lover. A brother lover. Anyone get seasick, let me know. There we go. A disciple is a brother lover. This is when I don't have a PowerPoint system, right? God wants us as disciples to love others. Here's the summary statement. God wants me to commit to and care for believers. We talked about that in Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. Just recently, it says this, and let us consider one another to stir up love and good works. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but so much the more as you see the day approaching. As a disciple, God says that we are to be committed to and caring for. Those are summary words. Other people, and he calls those other people primarily in the local body. The different passages where we are given spiritual gifts, like Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, we're given those so that we will minister to one another. And I think I gave you a list, was it last week? I gave you a list of 25 one another's. That's kind of a side resource there. And you can't accomplish the one another's apart from having a church family to do that. Okay, a disciple is a brother lover. Yes, we minister to the world, but we learn how to minister and we get ministered at a local assembly, a local body of believers. So God wants me to commit to and care for believers. That's how God accomplishes his plan. Here's the passage. We actually sang something related to this. John 13, verses 34 and 35. Jesus says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another." There's one of the one another's. "As I have loved you," there's the measure there, "that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Now, this is a pretty amazing passage here. When I first came across this years ago now, when dinosaurs roamed the earth, right? I was kind of taken back. Because what oftentimes we emphasize is not the love. We emphasize other things. It's interesting that Jesus didn't say, "By this all will know that you are my disciples," if you have an offering, if you have a church building, if you wear a tie. I hate ties. That's a side note. If you drive a certain car or live in a certain country or live in a certain kind of tracks or have your hair a certain length. He didn't say that. He said, "By this all will know that you are my disciples." It's the indisputable evidence outwardly to other people of how we care for one another. That's the one validating factor of discipleship as far as the world's concerned. And what is oftentimes the church known for? Fighting. Anybody can fight. It's getting along that validates that there's something supernatural going on here. You learn to love people you don't like. You learn to serve people you don't care to be around sometimes. You know, and those are the kind of the extremes, but that's what Jesus is aiming at here. "By this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another." The command, is this love new? Or this command new? It's interesting that Jesus brings it up. But it's kind of like new because I'm giving it to you again. But you see this even in Leviticus 19:18. Let me turn over there for you. I'll just read it real quick. Leviticus 19:18 says this. "You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." Okay? So, it's repeated over and over. It's not something new, but Jesus is basically saying it's new because I'm repeating it again for you, afresh and anew here. Notice the measure, we mentioned that. "By a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you." Who defines what love is supposed to be? Not us. Jesus does. Okay? It's not, "Well, I've had enough. I'm not doing this anymore." Well, aren't you glad Jesus didn't say, "I've had enough, I'm not doing this anymore"? I mean, Jesus died for us. Don't you think that by the time those cat of nine tails were ripping the flesh off of his back, that he could have said, "You know, being as I am the creator of the universe, I think I've had enough of this. I don't in any way deserve this." The Bible over and over brings out his example for us. Even in, like, I think 1 Peter 2, it talks about, it brings in a very practical level and a very hard level that we have probably none of us have ever experienced. But he says, slaves, serve your masters. And it says, not only the good masters, the nice ones, but also the harsh masters. And then it goes on to say, for what good is it if you're beaten for your faults? I mean, we're talking the hard harshness there. And it says, if you're beaten when you've done good, God is well pleased, which kind of blows your mind. Instead of fighting for your rights, you are honoring God. I'm not saying it's wrong to not want to be beaten or whatever. But then it goes on to say the same thing happened with Jesus. He is our example. And when he was reviled, he did not revile again. When he was beaten, he did not threaten. Okay, Jesus did that for you and I. He didn't say enough is enough. The measure how we're to love one another is Jesus. The condition again, if you love one another, you can circle that again if you want in the bottom of the front of the page there. If you love one another, by this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. When you see an if there, there's always the possibility that may not happen. Whether it's not abiding in the Word, and by the way, there's a lot of people that profess to know Jesus as their Savior that don't pick up their Bible. They cannot be disciples. They can be believers, but they are certainly not going to be growing, maturing believers that have any positive spiritual influence. And they're certainly going to be pummeled by the world. You can be a believer in Jesus Christ, but if you do not love people selflessly and unconditionally as Jesus did for us, you certainly are not a follower of Jesus Christ. God wants us to repent and say, no, people are important in my life, and my three most important people are not me, myself, and I any longer. Okay? Here's the effect, and again, this kind of blows me away. All will know that you are my disciples. The supernatural validator is not, again, the building. It's not customs within the church. It's not posters on the wall. It's selfless care for other people. And again, that becomes more profound as you see people love people that don't deserve their love. Do you get that? People say, well, it's easy to love a friend, right? Right? Someone you like? Yeah, I'll do that for you. What if you do that for someone you don't like that treats you wrongly? That's where the supernatural nature of love comes out. You've heard me quote this quite a bit. We know John 3:16. I quoted it to you. It talks about God loves, so loved the world. Well, 1 John, there's a book called 1 John, and chapter 3, verse 16 says, by this we know love. And literally, it's by this we have come to know love. We know this permanently because Christ laid down his life for us. If you recall in Romans 5, it says, but God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet really good people, Christ died for us. What? While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We were Christ's enemies. By this we know love, that Christ laid down his life for us, 1 John 3:16, and we also ought, the word is obligated, we are obligated to lay down our lives for the brethren. Not the brethren we like, not our favorite brethren, but the body of Christ. Okay? 1 John 3:16 again. The definition. Discipleship then, besides abiding in the Word, it's loving our brethren. And we're talking about those that have been saved. Those that are part of the assembly, the church of God, so to speak. And that would be true no matter where you are, where you travel, but it's also true most specifically in your local body. I believe that, that God places us in groups so that we can help each other, so that we can know each other, so that we can exhort and encourage one another. You don't do that in a broad way. You do that in a very specific local body way. And that's the way God has kind of set up the church. So the definition of discipleship here, one of those aims or targets that we're aiming for is loving our brethren. And again, in an unconditional, selfless way for their benefit, not just our own. Here's two results. One is internal, unconditional care. And I like to translate the word love as care because it has both a right motive but also a right action. But you're doing it for the right reasons. You're not doing it to gain points, to look good or whatever, or to be repaid. You're doing it because of what Christ has done for us. And then also an external reason, that's supernatural evidence. You know what? As a side benefit, and we are commanded to do this with Jesus giving us the reason, you love people, you love one another, and that will authenticate true religion to other people in a way that they will not see apart from it, because unsaved people cannot know or understand the love of God, that unconditional love. The best they can do is conditional love, that I will love you as long as you love me. I will love you as long as you treat me nice. I will love you as long as you in some way assist me. That's the best they can do. They do not understand, nor can they comprehend the love of God apart from experiencing the Lord Jesus Christ. So that supernatural evidence, and they say, you know what, there is something different there. They're kind of corny. They don't do what the rest of the world does. They're kind of goofy. They go to church on Sundays instead of sleeping in. They're kind of goofy because they give some of their money. They're kind of goofy because they give some of their time to do different things. But they care for each other in a way that is just unreal. And they care for people that no one else cares about. And they care for one another even when they don't like each other at times. The focus here is my relationship to God's people. The first one is the truth knower, is my relationship to God's Word. We need to be in the Word of God. We need to learn the Word of God, be taught the Word of God. We need to learn and to live the Word of God. Here we need to commit to and care for God's people. So this relates to my relationship to God's people. And specifically, the local body of believers that you're a part of. There's a commitment there. There's a saying, I'm with you, I'm part of you, and I will be here through thick and thin to help you, and you'll do the same for me. The last one here of the three, again, these are very general, but I think they're very helpful here. A disciple is a fruit bearer. This will overlap a little bit with the other two, really. They all kind of go together when you think about it. You can't have one without the others. A disciple is a fruit bearer. And here's the summary statement. God wants me to pursue and produce godly conduct. So we're focusing more on doing, whereas the first point is learning what to do with the intent of doing it. So right relationship with God's Word, right relationship to God's people. Here, God wants me to pursue and produce godly conduct. Anyone here do a study ever on fruit in the Bible? I was surprised when I did. It's been several years now. But I was really surprised. When I used to think of fruit, I used to think of unsaved people getting saved. Now, there's certainly nothing wrong with evangelism. We're commanded to make disciples. Okay, we're commanded to share the gospel to every creature. We're commanded to beg people to say, get right with God. We're ambassadors for Christ, and we're supposed to encourage people to be reconciled to God. He made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Be reconciled. Get right with God. That's what we're supposed to do. Okay? But my study of the concept of fruit isn't that. Okay? It isn't seeing people saved. It might be doing the works necessary for people to get saved. Anyone here have control over people getting saved? If you do, I want to know how you do it. Okay? You don't, right? I think of the Old Testament. You guys, you can just wait. If you miss something, we'll get it afterward, okay? They're so worried about getting the right words in the right slots. They have a major discussion going on over here. How to spell something that they missed. Where was I? That was a total off. I got fruit. What fruit means? We're supposed to evangelize. That's obedience. That's what we're supposed to do. But you cannot control the results. I was going with this. Anyone hear of a guy named Jeremiah? In the Old Testament, he was a prophet. He was known as the weeping prophet, even. He spent roughly 40 years prodding and prophesying and preaching the truth of God toward the kings and the people of Israel. And he had almost no results. They refused him. They threw him into a pit, even. And someone that was kind enough to pull him out, they were just going to let him rot in a pit and die. The king didn't really like him much because he always told him what he needed to hear, not what he wanted to hear. Okay? But results are not within the scope of fruit. I suppose I'm looking at Jim right now. Jim's a farmer. He can put seed in the ground, and he can do everything that goes with that. But he, as far as I know, has no power to make a seed germinate. He has no power to make the plant accept sunlight, pull nutrients and water from the ground. He cannot make that happen. He can only do what is necessary for that to happen, and the rest is up to God. Same thing's true with evangelism. Fruitfulness is doing everything necessary to produce saved people, but you have no control over that. As when we look at it in the scope of evangelism, okay? But fruitfulness is ultimately good works. Good works focused on evangelism make it possible for people to get saved. It takes people hearing the gospel to get saved, right? Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. So fruitfulness would be sharing the gospel. That would be the fruit, regardless of what the result is. Even handing out, 22,000 some odd flyers in this neighborhood, I don't know how many times we've done that to kind of impact our neighborhood to say, here we are, here's the gospel, here's an event, all of this. We've shared the gospel out at the carnival, the 125 officially, and then all the people standing around listening over and over, which I just love. I always talk a little too loud, so that people around could hear. But we have no control of that, but that is good work in and of itself. It doesn't require a result. The result is up to God. God wants me to pursue and produce godly conduct. John 15, here it is, and it's kind of a bigger passage, but I'll read it, but it's right in front of you here. Jesus says this, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, there's that word abide again, and again, these overlap. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. You notice if you're abiding in Jesus, and I think that would be connected to abiding in his word, you will produce much fruit. Okay, the Bible says that. For without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. A person that is not abiding in Jesus has no value. Just like in a garden, if the branch doesn't do anything, what's the point? Must have been referring to my garden this year. Okay? If you abide in me and my words abide in you. Does that sound familiar? From the first point, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, and here you go, that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples. Do you see that condition again? Bearing much fruit. It's what discipleship is about. As the Father loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. Boy, we should just circle all the words, the abides in here, right? Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Jesus says, abiding in my love relates to keeping my commandments. Isn't that amazing? Okay, you're doing what I tell you because I love you. You're abiding in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love, these things I have spoken to you that my joy may remain, think abide, okay, in you, and that your joy may be full. You want to have a joyous life? Abide in Jesus and produce good works. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. Doesn't that connect to what we talked about too? In the second point, we're to be a brother lover, right? To lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. All right. Well, I guess I need to move this over a hair. Observations. We are to bear much fruit. Doesn't look like I have an underline there for you. We are to bear much fruit. In order to be Jesus' disciples, it said, if you want to, you abide in my word, you care for other people, produces much fruit. By the way, caring for people is a form of producing fruit. You have to be walking with Jesus to do this. So do you realize how selfish we are when we aren't in the Word of God? Have you noticed that? How self-focused you become when you're not in the Word? Anyone here? Or is it just me? You know, God's word changes the way we see things, and that's the intent of it. The result, God is glorified. Where does it say it there? Verse 8, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. What does it mean to be glorified? How do we glorify God? You hear that a lot in some circles. It's like, oh, we glorify God, do it for God's glory. Well, what does it mean to glorify God? Well, ultimately, and I describe it this way or define it this way, is that when you glorify God, you're bringing attention to Him in a good way. Okay? You're drawing attention to God. When God tells you to do something, commandments, did you catch that several times this morning? And you do it, you are drawing attention to the one who commanded you to do that. You are drawing good attention to God. You are loving your enemies. You're caring for your brothers. You're doing all kinds of good works that we've kind of shared before. But it can be giving, it can be serving, it can be the way you talk or the way you don't respond back. All of those things. Definition, discipleship is bearing much fruit. Discipleship is abiding in the Word. Discipleship is loving our brethren. Discipleship is bearing much fruit. Focus. The focus is my relationship to God's plan. This is God's desire. This is God's plan. We talked about Ephesians 2, 8, 9, that we're not saved by works, we're saved by faith through grace, but works are there to do once we're saved, right? We are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. Titus 2, 14. Maybe I should preach on that sometime soon. I haven't been in there in a while. But Titus 2:14, let me read verses 11 through 14, okay, to give you the context. Just listen along. It says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should be living soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age." And then it goes on to say this, "Looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us," listen, "that He might redeem us from every lawless deed." That sound like good works, right conduct? "And purify for Himself His own special people." Listen, He wants to redeem us from every lawless deed, purify for Himself His own special people. And then it says, "zealous for good works." He's talking about right now. What does He want? He wants to change us so that we, teaching us the denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we need to live soberly, that's inside, righteously outside, godly, that's upward, inward, outward, upward, in this present age. He wants to redeem us from every lawless deed, purify Himself a pure people that are zealous, literally, which is a zealot of good works. This group of people is a zealot for good works. I got some follow-up stuff. It's not on the back of yours, but it is mine. Let me just put these up on the screen here and I'll read through them. Just as a challenge. What is a disciple? God wants me to be a truth knower. One who lives in and by God's Word, letting the Word change my thinking and give me victory over sin. Am I doing that? My goal is not to guilt you. My goal is to teach you. Are you abiding in the Word of God? You see that in point one and point three. You cannot be God's follower, Jesus' disciple, His learner, one who becomes what God intends for him to become like the Lord Jesus Christ, to have spiritual maturity and spiritual influence, unless you are abiding in the Word of God. And I challenge you, we've said it, at the very least, read a chapter a day out of the Word of God. The goal isn't to just check it off, but you'll be amazed at what just being in the Word of God every day does to you and how it will change your perspective, change your understanding, change your heart. And you cannot do what you do not know. God wants me to be a brother lover. One who cares, sacrifices, and as 1 John 3:16 says, even we are obligated to die for one another because of what Jesus has already done. One who cares, sacrifices, and dies if need be for the benefit of my brethren. Do I have that perspective? Do I have that in my schedule? Is the benefit, ministry, the care of other people, my brothers and sisters in the Lord, part of what I do? Or do they not have, I don't have time for them because I'm busy? Okay? Busy is never a problem, is it? It's what are we busy at? And God wants us to be serving, caring selflessly our brothers and sisters in the Lord. And that's a big part of why God has gifted each one of us in different ways. To accomplish that, we all make up the body, the local body. Also, God wants me to be a fruit bearer, one who seeks by attitude and action to purpose and produce God-directed responses, activities, and works. We abide in God's word. He says, you love me, keep my commandments. By this, my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples. God wants us to live rightly. One of the passages you saw in the back was Galatians 5. When you think of fruit, you probably in your mind think fruit of the Spirit, right? Fruit of the Spirit isn't a list of actions. It's a list of attitudes and responses. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, patience. All of those things that the Bible says, against us, there's no law. Good works start from the inside and work their way out. And that's what happens as we are taught, as we learn, as we understand that God wants us to focus on His Word, on His people, and on His plan. Where are you today? Maybe write these down. That's why you have notes too. You know, you could say, you know what, number one's hard, or number two, you know, inward person, I'm focused on myself. I'm going to start praying that God will work on me that way, and I'm going to memorize these two verses, John 13, 34, and 35, so that I can help to have a biblical perspective, a biblical purpose toward other people. Or maybe, you know what, don't feel like I'm doing anything good. I don't have good work showing. I'm really not a disciple because I haven't really learned to live rightly, to do good works, to do much good work, the Bible says. And that isn't in any way just connected to a church building. It's how you treat others at work, or your spouse at home, or your kids at home, or you know, your just your attitudes in life, as well as how you care for those that don't care for you and all of that. I trust you'll see that there's three key focuses. It certainly is not an exhaustive summary of discipleship, but it helps us to categorize and see, you know what, these three areas, truth bearer, brother lover, and fruit bearer, are the three areas that are big that I need to focus on. Let's pray. Father, help us to be true disciples. Lord, we understand that we're birthed into the family of God, but we need to grow up and behave as the family of God. And we ask, Lord, that you'd help us to do that. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.